Who was the first prophet mentioned in the Bible? You might be surprised when you learn the answer. Stay tuned as Dr. Gary Hedrick discusses God's first prophet today, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. I'm Liz Aiello. Today, Dr. Gary Hedrick is talking about God's first prophet. What makes this such an interesting study is that this man is mentioned in the Old Testament, but we wouldn't have known he was a prophet if it wasn't for the New Testament. I'll be back a little later with information about a special offer, so have your pencil and paper ready. Now, with today's study, here is Dr. Gary Hedrick.
All right, thank you, and we welcome you, listening friend, to this edition of the program. It's good to have you with us today as we begin this new series of studies on the life and ministry of God's first prophet. Do you know who he is? Is it Moses or Aaron or maybe Abraham? No, actually, the first prophet mentioned in the Bible is Enoch. Way back in the early part of the book of Genesis, before Noah, before Abraham, before Aaron, before Moses, Enoch is the first prophet mentioned in the Bible. He's one of the most fascinating characters in all of the Word of God, but for some reason, we very seldom hear any preaching or teaching on Enoch, God's first prophet. And this is especially unfortunate because how can we know anything about the subject of Bible prophecy if we don't know anything about God's first prophet? After all, in biblical hermeneutics is the science of interpreting the Bible. In biblical hermeneutics, we have what we call the law of first mention, which means if we want to understand something in the Bible, we've got to start by finding out where it's first mentioned in the Bible. If you want to understand tongues, for example, and there are a lot of people today who are confused about what the Bible means when it talks about people speaking in tongues. So you start by going to your Bible and finding out where it first mentions speaking in tongues. That's what we call the law of first mention. So, if we want to understand biblical prophecy and the prophetic office and God's prophetic plan, it behooves us to know something about God's first prophet, Enoch. Now, let's get started by turning back to Genesis chapter 5, and if you're where you can get to a Bible, you can read along with us in Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. It says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters." Verse 20, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." Now, let's stop there just for a moment. Notice those words, "and he died." Over and over again in this chapter, we find those ominous words. Verse 5, "and he died." Verse 8, "and he died." Verse 11, "and he died." Verse 14, "and he died." The same thing in verse 17, verse 20, verse 27, and verse 31. It's like a funeral dirge. One after another, these ancient patriarchs of the human race die. Now, why is that so significant? Well, simply because death is not a natural part of God's creation. It's unnatural. Death is an intruder, a destroyer, a separator of families and loved ones and friends from each other. It's not the way God created the universe to work. Death is the result of sin. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, "Well, if there was really a God, he wouldn't let people suffer and die." And I'm not here to trivialize the philosophical problem of suffering in the universe, but I can tell you this: God is not responsible for it. Mankind is responsible for the existence of suffering and death. Remember what God told Adam back in the Garden of Eden? It says in Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat," verse 17, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You see, God had warned Adam that one of the consequences of disobedience would be the introduction of death into this world. He said, if you disobey me, Adam, the result will be death. In the Hebrew, it literally says, dying thou shalt die, emphasizing that the result of disobedience would be that a death principle would be introduced into the universe. The entire universe would go into a downward spiral, and the impact on biological life, including mankind, would be physical death. God said it, and that's exactly what happened. Adam died, Seth died, Enos died, Canaan died, Mahalalel died, and here in chapter 5, verse 20, Jared died. But watch what happens next. When we come to Enoch, rather than saying he died, look what it says in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 5. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, here's where it should have said that Enoch died. It should have said, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he died. That's been the pattern up until this point. But look what it says, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a remarkable statement. He was not, for God took him. God removed him. God took him directly to heaven. Now, there's a lot about the world before the flood that's very mysterious. We don't know how advanced mankind had become in those days immediately prior to the flood. In those early days, just a few generations removed from the creation of Adam and Eve, it's possible that quite an advanced civilization had developed. After all, the effects of sin hadn't fully taken hold yet, as exemplified by the fact that in those early chapters of Genesis, people were still living to be close to 1,000 years old, some of them. So it's possible that they were also quite advanced in terms of scientific achievement, in terms of technology. Have you ever wondered what a tremendous intellect Adam must have had? He was able to name and categorize all those hundreds and thousands of animals God had created. In fact, there's a Swiss writer named von Däniken who wrote a series of books suggesting that our planet was visited by people from outer space thousands of years ago. And this man has accumulated what he believes is evidence that extraterrestrials have actually been here. For example, he says there's a formation in Peru that appears to be an ancient landing strip centuries before there were any airplanes. He's also found diagrams of spaceships and jet aircraft in caves in Mexico. He says there's evidence that ancient people thousands of years ago understood radioactive isotopes, that they used electrochemical processes, that they had performed brain surgery, that they had produced platinum and aluminum. And von Däniken uses all of this to support his thesis that this technology was brought here by aliens from outer space. Well, if any of this is true, a lot of these things could have been left over from the civilization that was destroyed in the Great Flood. You see, it's possible that civilization prior to Noah's flood had advanced to the point where they had things like air travel and brain surgery and electricity and all those other things. It's very possible that we don't fully appreciate how advanced civilization had become before the flood. You will recall that Cain was the son of Adam and Eve who murdered his brother Abel. Genesis 4:16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And then it tells about all of these descendants of Cain and their achievements. They built cities, and they were musicians and artisans, and they were skilled in metalworking. So their achievements were impressive enough. But they had one fatal shortcoming, and that was that they were not worshipers of the one true God. They worshipped many gods. They worshipped, in some cases, the stars. And because they were not worshipers of the one true God, Cain's descendants and their civilization went rapidly downhill. Their sins rapidly proliferated. In fact, the reason the Lord doesn't tell us much about the world before the flood may be because their scientific achievements and technological achievements were so completely eclipsed by their incredible moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Here's what the Bible does tell us about civilization before the flood. 9 points. Number one, according to Luke 17:27, they were preoccupied with their physical appetites. Number two, according to Luke 17:28, they were preoccupied with materialism. Number three, according to Jude 15, they had no concern about God or spiritual things. Number four, according to 1 Peter 3:19, they rejected the authority of God's word. Number five, according to Genesis 6, verses 11 and 13, they were a violent people. Number six, according to Genesis 6:12, they were a corrupt people. Number seven, according to Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, they were preoccupied with sex and sensuality. Number eight, according to Jude 15, they were a blasphemous people. And number nine, according to Genesis 6:5, they were involved in depravity that was so abnormal and so unnatural, the Bible says every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. You know what I can't help thinking? This biblical description of the antediluvian world sounds to me a lot like a description of our own country and our own world, our generation, civilization in general, as we approach the year 2000. Listen, with all of our technology and all of our achievements, splitting the atom and space travel and computers and organ transplants and all the rest, the fatal flaw is still there. We're still sinners. Go down the list and see how many of those 9 points I just gave you are applicable today. Every one of them. Materialism, sensuality, violence, corruption, rejection of authority, abnormal sexuality, perversion, you name it. So in a very real sense, Enoch is a prophet for our generation because the age in which he prophesied was very much like the one in which you and I live, my friend. And we're going to learn some very interesting things about Enoch during the next few days. So I hope you'll make your plans to join us. I'll see you next time. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. We've been listening to our Bible teacher, Dr. Gary Hedrick, talking about God's first prophet. You'll be glad to know we've placed the entire series on one convenient CD. It's available for a gift of just $6 or more to the Ministry of Messianic Perspectives. The title is God's First Prophet. Or just ask for program number GT6. Just visit our online store at messianicspecialties.com. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. Have you enjoyed this edition of Messianic Perspectives? Why not continue to learn about the Jewish roots of your Christian faith by inviting a speaker from CJF Ministries? Call our toll-free number, 1-800-926-5397, and we'll be happy to handle all of the details. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, as Dr. Gary Hedrick continues our series of studies on God's First Prophet, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.